Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was definitely debating on this sermon title. I came up with the boring title of Canceling Debts. When we get to the next paragraph, the next section about freeing servants, I'm going to change the title, and it'll no longer be called Canceling Debts. It'll be called Oily Footprints and Bloody Shoulders. So just so you're ready for that, it's going to be great. There's nothing on the screen, Joshua, so you don't have to worry about that. Question, what are your views on tipping?
To ensure proper service.
Okay, are you someone who tips only, we're gonna do this by raising your hands. Are you someone who only tips if the server was good, right, and salutary and served you well, and if they didn't, you gave them a written tip, like try to do better next time. Who only tips when they get good service? Okay. So who here just always tips? Always tips? Who here tips even if you order food and you ordered it standing up and self-served, like Yogurtland ice cream, where you get the cup, you get the yogurt, you get all the toppings, you put it on the scale, and then they plug it in and say, what tip? Who will still tip in that situation?
Starbucks.
Yeah, like Starbucks is a great, well, except that one, they actually do more.
Yogurtland.
But Yogurtland, like, yeah. Who here tips 20%? Oh, it depends. Now, maybe is this where the level of service? So if they give good service, you're a 20% tipper. Who here says, I can't go over 18? That is just way too much money for me. And yeah, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. How about 15? Like, this how I'm sure others are older than me. Was there ever a time when it was lower than 15%? It was 10? 10 is super easy to figure out. Like, that's just moving a decimal point, and you're good. Yeah. Well, yeah, that would be a sermon for a total another service, which is, should we pay servers a little bit more so that we don't have to tip? Because this is also in a lot of other countries. Like, when we traveled overseas, we often didn't tip, and they even said tipping was not, like, it was almost forbidden. It was almost an insult. Yeah, like don't do this. We're already paid enough money. So, but it was very hard for me, even as American, because let me tell you, some of the service we got overseas was really fantastic. And I'm like, And so in Ireland, all you would do is you would give them a little bit of money and you would say, have a pint on me, like you're buying them a beer. And I'm like, well, that's kind of cool. Who here thinks, because that was going to be my next question. Who here thinks we should just abolish tipping altogether and pay better? Who here works in the food service industry and this is why they want that? Yeah, but you don't? Okay. What was that? Yeah, and then there's a lot of this debate about money being made and should it be taxed, should it not be taxed. I am not getting into a political debate on this. This all has to do solely and completely with what we're talking about today, and that is living a life of generosity. Now, how we live that life is going to be very subjective, but all of us should, in some way, shape, or form, be generous because God is generous, plain and simple. Because God is generous with us, we are to be generous with others. In fact, the way that God had set up this society, and again, it's a very unique society, so don't think that it's gonna be easy to bring into American culture, but this would be a theocratic society where God is in charge and everyone kind of polices themselves, and there's punishments for people that don't do right and wrong, but there really isn't a police force. There's a couple of judges that will hang out at city gates who are just wise people who could help give good advice on certain things. But it would be a society that already from the get-go seems to be self-centered. If you lived in a land, in an area where there wasn't people around you for miles as you developed the land and grew crops and raised cattle and such, it would be easy for you to just simply not interact with others. And so God had set up this thing, especially when it came to loans. Now, this is very specialized. Again, a little bit harder in today's society. Back in those days, if you would get a loan, what you would do is you would give, let's say you've come to me, you're like, Mark, it's been a bad year, the crops are bad, but your cattle farming has been really good, and so I need some money to get me through some stuff. I would give you that money, come up with some level of payment plan, but I would be required to charge zero interest. Interest was something that would be for other groups of people. And to ensure that you would pay it back, you would give me some collateral. I don't know what that would be. Now, sometimes the debt was so high and the situation of the person was so bleak that what you would do is you would say, I'm going to be in your debt and I will physically work your property. So crops are bad. I don't know if we're going to get anything for the next couple of years. Mark, I'm going to just work on your ranch, and I will be a hired person, and I would then be able to pay you, and that would come off with the debt. And yet, there was always something that would be in the back of everyone's mind, which is the concept of the Sabbath year. And when the Sabbath year hit, everyone's debt was wiped out. Who here would like it that in 7 years all your debt is wiped out? Right?
That's an easy answer.
Woo! Yeah. Now, again, I wonder the levels of lending if they would be as high as they are. Because they also said, when you do it, be fair. Like, let's say we're coming into the seventh year. We are at 6 months, so 6 years and 10 months. And in 2 months is going to be the Sabbath year when all debts are forgiven. Well, then I might loan Vicar $5. And that's about it, because I don't know if he's going to have the time nor the ability to give it back to me before it's there. Essentially, any lending I do a couple of months before the Sabbath year, it's not really a loan. I'm giving it more as a gift. And God has something to say about that as well. So take a look, Deuteronomy chapter 15. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. Wow. Yeah. That would be crazy. I mean, 20-year debts, 30-year debts, 40-year debts, those are kind of normal, right? You know, you get your home mortgage, and it can last for a while. Auto loans are way up higher now. Before, I remember the longest you could get was 4 years. I think they're up to 8 years now. You can, yeah, to get a car loan because everything's so much more expensive. Every 7 years, you must cancel debts. And this is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan he has made to his fellow Israelites. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your brother owes you. As they're starting this new life and this new system, God is trying to make sure that fellowship and the love and care for one another is really, really high. And that kind of translates a little bit to us now, right? I mean, if you were going to do something with someone close to you, maybe it's a family member or maybe it's someone at the church, you might do things a little bit differently than you would in regular business, because you're acknowledging we are in fellowship together, so I'm not either going to charge you as much or I won't even charge you at all. And I admit I do the same thing whenever I've been to a place recently. It was for Father's Day. I can't remember. We went to Outback Steakhouse right up here in Brea. And it was really funky because we sat down and we're ready to get some bloomin' onions and it's wonderful. And then all of a sudden this girl walks by and I'm looking at her. I'm like, I think I know that girl. And Heather's like, oh my gosh, it was Shay, Nicole Dietiker's daughter, Shay, who's working at Outback Steakhouse. And it was funny because she was not our server, but I think we still went out of our way to give some sort of extra money so that, because she was someone we knew. We wanted to honor and acknowledge that. So with foreigners, it wasn't that way. You didn't have to forgive the debt. I wonder if they did. But this was the reason why God was trying to set this up. Verse 4, however, there should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I'm giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. Everything is rooted. The generosity we have towards outsiders and insiders should be rooted first and foremost in God's generosity to us. If we are not understanding the level and the depth that God cares for us, it is harder to be generous towards others. It's going to get on to even to this next paragraph, because he says, if you do this, there will be no poor among you. Is it possible that we could eradicate all poorness, all welfare, all homelessness as the United States of America? Is it financially possible? Financially, it's possible. Will it ever happen? No, because we're practicing. Here is the ideal. The ideal is no poor among you. But even in a little bit, he's going to say, but there's going to be poor among you. And even, doesn't Jesus say it himself? The poor you will always have with you. Now, this is where it gets difficult, because we have built-in reasons of why we are generous or not generous. We might say something like, that person doesn't deserve it. And you might be correct. Maybe that person doesn't deserve it. Is the deservingness by us the motivator for God being generous to us? Is God generous to us because we deserve it? Okay, so while that is a problem, and I understand as a human, we go, maybe they don't deserve it. We might say something like, is that the best for them? This is something that I struggle with too. I have a pastor friend who works a lot with gangs in Long Beach, and he talks a lot about what we should do with our money, especially when it comes to some of the poor. And he says, be very careful giving to those people individually, better to give to other groups that are generous to them. And sometimes that then creeps into my generosity, and I say, well, if they're going to misuse it, then maybe I shouldn't give it to them. Question, have you ever misused God's generosity in your life? Okay, so that becomes difficult. Sometimes I fall into sin because I am upset that certain people seem to or appear to have a higher level of living than I do, but who are also very poor. For years, I did not own an iPhone. And sometimes I would deal with certain individuals that were receiving services from either the church or the government, and I was shocked about how many of them had iPhones. And I was like, well, wait a second, I'm giving to a group and they're better than me. Again, question, is that how God treats us? Does he say, this person is living a little too good, I think I'm going to knock them down a little bit and make sure that they, because this is the problem. I also then wonder, what happens if I am generous and then I suffer? What happens if my generosity ends up putting me into poverty? Is that what God wants? We have all these things that run through our brain, and through this section, God makes it very clear be generous. If someone, if you have lent something to someone, you must forgive the debt. And here's the reason why. Your debt has been forgiven. We won't turn to it, but if you want to note it in your Bible, Matthew 18, it's the famous conflict chapter, but this is also the parable where God says there was this guy who one time appeared before the king and the guy owed 100,000 talents to the king. I can't remember the amount, I'm making it up. He owed a bunch of money to the king. The king says, I forgive you of your debt. Now, this is where the switch comes in, because this is going to be super helpful for you right now. I'm going to forgive you of that huge debt. And then that guy goes out, sees his buddy who owes him 10 talents, and says, hey, donde esta mi cash? Give it up now. And the guy goes, wait, please be patient. And he's like, nope, to prison you go. And then, of course, he, not being generous after he was just being forgiven of a huge debt. And then when the king finds out about it, he throws him into jail, saying, if you will not forgive others, I will not forgive you, which is why this is important for us. Are you holding on to grudges or things, past sins against you, and you have not been able to cancel that debt? Sometimes it may take the form of a real annoying ex-spouse. And that ex-spouse did you dirty, or maybe ex-girlfriend or boyfriend, and they done did you dirty. And you can't give it up. And in fact, what really helps is you taking videos of your anger and posting them up onto Instagram. I actually know someone who does this. And they're very, and they give all their grievances, and it's amazing because the power of hate and the power of grudges is massive. Yeah, when you start getting them together, when you are feeding others this idea of not being generous towards an ex-spouse, others will jump in and cheer you on. And all I can say is, you are a slave. You are trapped. You are in trouble because you can't get over how your ex-spouse or ex-relationship has burned you. Maybe it was a former pastor. Maybe you're part of another church. Obviously not this church, because our church is awesome. You're part of another church, and someone done did you wrong in that church. And in the back of your mind, you're like, you know, holding on to this feeds my hatred. It makes me powerful. It almost brings me life. But really, what is it doing? It's slowly killing you. You are trapped. You are shackled. You are not free. When we live in generosity towards others, financially is definitely a great way to do it, but also spiritually forgiving other people of the debts they have is the most freeing thing possible. And you might say, oh, but it was bad. And then I say, let's add up the sum of all your sin throughout your entire life and compare it. And then you might go, okay, maybe it wasn't really that bad. Because God has forgiven you of those sins. So when you have been freed by God, forgiven fully, for you to hold on to something is nothing less than voluntarily putting yourself back into a prison. Don't do it. It's time to let those things go. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm also not saying you'll be able to do it overnight. I know there's things that I struggle with people that done me dirty in the past, and sometimes it comes up in my brain, and I start thinking about it, and I think about how I've been wronged, and then I start getting worked up and riled up, and then I'm feeling alive, and then I struggle because I remember this passage and hundreds more like it that says, forgive, let it go. And I go, but I don't want to. But I have to. It's a requirement from God. Forgive others. All right, so let's look at verse 7. Again, some of the excuses are fantastic. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted. Isn't that a great phrase, hard-hearted or tight-fisted? Live generously. Cancel debts. Rather be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts is near, so that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you and you'll be found guilty of sin. So like, we're getting close to the year of the Sabbath, the year of canceling sin. And yeah, Justin comes up and like, can I have $100? I'm like, man, it's 2 months. We are nearing the end, my man, and once you take this money, it's probably going to be gone. No, what should I be doing, especially with people that I know? I should be living generously to those people in some way that is helpful. I'm not denying that we should be smart about this, and if you wanted to go down a rabbit trail, it's a lot of fun, especially, I believe it's in the book of 1 or 2 Timothy, all about widows. And I listened to a pastor and he preached this, and I thought that was a great way to bring it in. The widows, he said, if there is a widow among you, you need to take care of her. She is a widow. Unless the widow is young. If the widow is young, tell the widow, get married. Go have a family. Like you do not need to be on church subsidy. So God doesn't tell us to give blindly. He also helps us understand to give in ways that are helpful. And we all know ways that we can do this. We all know groups that are really good at helping people out when they need it. But also, most importantly, just between us and friends. Verse 10, give generously to him and do so, and give generously and do so without a grudging heart. Now, that's huge. And this is really important as we use the same concept towards God. If last week, as Vicar spoke about tithing, one of the most important things we need to realize is if you give grudgingly to others and to God, he just says, don't even bother. Isn't that crazy? God says that if you can't give to me with a joyous heart, then I really don't want your money. And I think we kind of do that too, right? You know, maybe we go to our parents. It's, you know, we're really struggling in life and like we need a loan. And we go there and the parents are like, oh my gosh, but you're a slacker and you don't know how to work properly. And what's wrong with you? And so you do it, but you do it grudgingly. Like, okay. You know what God says? Then don't do it. Instead, try to find a joyous heart. Same thing with God. If you come and you're like, I don't want to give my money to church because the pastor preaches too long. The music's too loud. The drummers are weird. I did just throw that in there. if you are saying to yourself, I can't give also because will I be taken care of? If I'm generous towards God and others, am I going to be taken care of? God has already said, you will. He already said, if you're generous, you're going to get this incredible blessing that I'm waiting to pour out on you. And when God gives generously, does he give with joy in his heart? Oh my gosh, yes. How great the love of God that has been lavished upon us. It is amazing. So when we give to that waitress who doesn't deserve a tip, we don't do so by putting the money under a glass of water. We don't do so with, well, that was terrible service, but you know what? If you're grunting when you're giving, it's probably not right. Learn how to be a joyous giver. It's much better. All right. Now, and then verse 11. I guess I should finish verse 10. Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. Here you go, Irene. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. It's always going to be poor people. And there's a whole lot of societal reasons behind it. The ideal is not, the ideal and the goal is not, but it will happen. Now we have to turn to this concept of what happens if someone has given themselves to me in a physical form by being working for me. So this is going to apply to people like employers and how you treat employees. Also employees, this will help us understand what it means to serve someone else. And this is where I'm going to bring it up in a little bit because I think this is important. Because there was a time, I remember I watched a pastor do something really crazy on a text just like this. It was all about a poking an ear with an awl. And it was a very interesting sermon. And what I didn't realize about the sermon, because I went back and listened to the sermon, was an application that I would have never noticed except for seeing the sermon, which was that this pastor, after he got his ear pierced on a cross in church, what happened to his ear? It bled a lot. And it was crazy because this poor pastor's walking around talking about how he's got bloody shoulders. This same pastor was also some weirdo. He decided as he was preaching Psalm 23 that he was going to have the piano player douse it with a gallon of Crisco oil. In a kiddie pool. This pastor is weird. And again, I didn't realize one of the applications that came afterwards was oily footprints, because they were in a retail strip mall, and after he did this and he was doused with a bunch of oil, he started walking around, and what did he do? He left oily footprints wherever he went. Now, if you haven't figured it out by now, because some people, you have not been with me as long as others, and that's okay. It's probably a good thing, but that pastor was me. I re-listened to my sermon on the piercing of my ear, and it was true. I ended up getting, I had to get two cops to do it, because everyone else was really squeamish. And then the guy cop even chickened out. He's like, I can't do it, make the wife do it. Carol Natividad, and it says where to do it. It's at the doorpost. It's a wooden thing. So the closest I had to something wood was a cross that we brought up. And we're in a movie theater. I have a picture, but I can't find it, which is really sad. But anyway, she came up and you can't rehearse this, right? I mean, you just got to do it. And so and I didn't have an awl. I didn't want to use an awl, so I used a nail. It was something I'd pulled out from the deck earlier. It had a little rust on it. It was no big deal. No, I'm just kidding. It was a brand new nail. And I think I put a fire under it first just to make sure. Anyway, so she puts it on there, and she puts there, and I'm like, all right, now give it a good wax. She's like, well, how hard? I'm like, well, I don't know. He's like, make sure it goes through. And so Carol just went whack. And it was funny because I vividly remember in my brain, she went for a second whack. And I'm like, whoa, 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 no, no, it's through, I promise. And it was funny because she kind of just stepped away, and there I am with my ear, and it's like, I'm really here. And then she pulled it out, and that hurt a little bit. I'm a wimp, I'm sorry. And blood just started pouring on my shoulder. Now, we'll talk about what that means, but this is what happens when it comes to freeing servants. And again, I'm always careful in situations like this, because these types of servants are totally different. These were also called slaves. But it was a different type of slave. And if you want to, you can go back to Exodus 21, and it talks about this exact same thing. And then later in the chapter, it says, if you kidnap and compel someone to work for you, you should be put to death. So clearly, this is not in reference to what we would say when we think of modern day slavery. Probably a little bit more akin to working for a job, except this one, you are binding yourself to one job for a minimum, well, it could be less than that, but 7 years, depending upon where you are in the year, the Sabbath year. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year, you must let him go free. You must. And I think we kind of do that now a little bit. I mean, if you work for, you know, Party City, and then you're like, I really hate Party City, and I want to quit Party City, you can leave Party City, right? You're not like, tied to Party City for the rest of your life. Here again, if you needed money and you wanted to come work on my farm, you could work only for 6 years. And then in the seventh year, I must send you back so that you can go and live your life in freedom once again. Now, again, sometimes we think to ourselves, how should we treat people who are leaving? I mean, it is a great question, right? If you're an employer and your employee decides to leave, what is usually the attitude that you give to them? You want to leave? Great. Go. Out you go. See you later, right? God has something very specific to say of how we should treat these outgoing people. Look at what it says. Verse 13, and when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give this command to you today. Give generously, even when that person doesn't deserve it. Even if that person is leaving to head back to the seminary for another year of study.
I feel called out.
Give him generously and supply him. And here's the reason why, because this is what I think this is trying to get at, and I wish we could somehow change it in our culture too. We have a cultural ability to keep people right where they're at. If you are poor, it is very easy for you to stay poor. If you are incarcerated and then you get out, it is very easy for you to become reincarcerated. We have this system set up, as opposed to what this is if you've been working for me and then it's time for you to go, my job is not to say, well, that was fun. Maybe I could get him to come back. If he doesn't do well over the next year, then this will be great. And the problem is, if that person is in fact a farmer, and it is the seventh year, how much farming is that guy going to be able to do? Zero. Because it's the year of the Sabbath. And on the seventh year, you do not plant, you do not grow, you do not do anything. You trust that God has provided you. And so God is saying, hey, don't set up these people for failure. Find a way to set them up for success. Send them on with joy. Now, what happens if someone says, Mark, I really like working for you. You are the most amazing employer ever. And I don't want to go back to my farm and do my work anymore. I will be indebted to you for life. Well, there's a procedure for that. Verse 16, but if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your maidservant. So I thought one of the things we could probably do here at Searchlight is, as the vicar is outgoing, okay, I've got the nail and the hammer. No, actually I don't, but wouldn't that be funny? Yeah. Here's the thing. It sounds like it's, again, another form of slavery, but this is the exact same thing we experience when we experience God's grace and forgiveness. Jesus himself was pierced, not in the ear, but in his hands and his feet. He took on our debt and paid it fully. And that's the reason why throughout the New Testament scriptures, Paul's most favorite term for himself was, I am a slave to Christ. I am a bond servant to Christ. I am a servant to Christ. We now serve God, not grudgingly, not because he makes us, but because he is the best. He has done so much for us. We voluntarily give our lives in service to him. And that's why he ends this section, do not consider it a hardship to set your servant free, because his service to you these 6 years has been worth twice as much as that of a hired hand, and the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. All through this, if you live generously, God will bless you. And again, careful on that, right? It's not a one-for-one, like, hey, God, I just gave $100 to the church. I'll be expecting the check sometime this week. Right? We don't give because of that. We give because God has already been generous with us. Yeah, and now I'm somehow impressing God with my gifts to him. God ain't impressed. God wants to bless you. God wants to love you. God wants you, and God wants to give you freely. The example that I always give, and I still think is the best example whatsoever, is when you take little kids out to McDonald's. Oh, yeah. Oh, we did this a lot. We actually still enact it today. It's really funny. It's called the fry tax. So you're out eating with your kids, and the kids got the little Happy Meal, and of course, what's the best part of the Happy Meal? Not the fruit slices. That is, oh, I swear, stupid McDonald's. Anyway, the fries, right? And then you look at your kid. Now, who paid for the meal? You did. Could you go up and order 10 orders of French fries yourself? Oh, yeah, without a doubt. It's super simple. You have the money. You shouldn't, because then you're going to die soon from a heart attack. But you then look at your kid and you're like, may I have a French fry, right? Now, how the kids react is very important, because they may say, no, this is my fry, right? Now, is it their fries? Yeah, they were graciously given those fries. And they may say something like, well, you've already, like, because when I ordered stuff, it was always the large. So you look at kids' meal fry versus a supersize, right? They look at me and they say, you have enough fries, right? I get, how much resources does God have? He's got all of them. Again, that's why he's not impressed with your little fry. And we might say, but he already has enough. God is looking to us, just like we often do this, to see if they say, you know what? Yeah, thank you, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, for this wonderful gift of the Happy Meal. I'm happy and graciously willing to give it up to you. Now, if they take the fry and they throw it at you, what do you do then? You're like, I don't want no grudging. I don't want no anger. If you're not going to give to me with joy in your heart, keep the fry. But yes, I, it still applies to this day. Heather reaches in and collects her fry. Isn't this right, Jacob and Joshua? Yeah, yeah. It's called the fry tax. We still do it to this day.
It sounds very
joyful. They're still mad about it. They're like, I'm like, don't do begrudgingly. They're like, here you go, Mom. Here's your fry. Yeah, no, they understand. They understand this concept. Give generously, not begrudgingly. And then this final thing. Oh, and then that also, the reason why I brought up oily footprints and bloodied shoulders is after you got the piercing, everyone knew who who you belong to. Everyone. They walk down and go, oh, he's got this piercing, and he's got, I don't know if they just put in a piece of metal, I don't know what they would do to make it look, but people would go, oh, you belong to so-and-so, which again is a concept that I'm going to develop at some point, the idea of oily footprints and bloody shoulders. Is your shoulder bloodied? Can people tell who you belong to? Can people tell because you're generous and you're giving and you're loving? This is what God also asked for us. And again, this is a side note, and again, it was a brilliant point. I'm sure I ripped it off of someone else. You would do this, do you know where you would do this, this piercing of the ear? It would happen at the doorpost of the home. Question, what else is on the doorpost of that home? Blood from the Passover lamb that had been sacrificed. And year after year after year, every year, it would get a new coat of red paint. And the idea was, again, how he ties all, again, God does this beautifully, how he ties this to Jesus and his great sacrifice for us. And then, finally, the firstborn animals. Set apart for the Lord your God every firstborn male of your herds and flocks. So you're getting ready. It's now. See, the season's happening, and some cows got busy early, and out comes the first cow of the season. And what does God say? Mine. My cow. Now, this is crazy because this is a very specific type of gift. I want you to see the generosity of God in this. So what do you do with this cow, sheep, goat? Too bad they didn't do pigs. Do not put the firstborn of your oxen to work, and do not shear the firstborn of your sheep. Each year, you and your family are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose. Wait, who gets to eat it? Wait, so I'm going to take this cow that just came out, it's the first of the season, and I'm going to give it to God, but I'm going to eat the meat? Yeah, because that's the generosity of God, right? You still got a whole happy meal. You still got a lot. And even then, God says, I'm going to give this part. There were other times when you would burn up the whole offering, and Vicar mentioned that last week, times when offerings were, you burn the whole thing up, and everyone's like, ah, oh, not the cow. I see filet mignon just going up, and it's burnt, and it's now well done, and who eats that stuff? It's disgusting. And so this one, no, eat it, and then make sure that you're not doing this. If an animal has a defect, is lame or blind, or has any serious flaw, you must not sacrifice it to the Lord your God, because that's what we tend to do. Does God normally get our leftovers or our best?
Well, he should get.
Well, he should get the best, but what often happens is he gets the leftovers. He gets the leftover energy. He gets the leftover time. He gets the leftover gifts. Now, again, I'm going to say this, and it's not to disparage anyone or anything from any gifts in the past, but let's say you are cleaning out your house. And you've got a couple of couches and, you know, some old things left over. What is your first thing you think of? Let's give it to the church, right? I mean, look at our living room. It's littered with mismatched couches, right? Why? Because that's it. Now, again, I'm not saying don't do that, but you see, this is often, how many people here say, you know what Searchlight needs? It needs to send its pastor on an amazing Hawaiian vacation. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. The church needs new couches. Instead of giving them the leftovers, I'm going to give them the best, right? Again, this is a challenge for us. And I'm not saying, please, yeah, now some people are like, well, fine, you don't want my old couch? I'm not going to give it to you anymore. No, we still need your couches. We still love them. We still think you're awesome. But often, we give God what is left over. We give to others what we have excess of. You know what? I'm going to be generous to you, and I'm going to donate to you all my clothes. Well, yeah, granted, I did lose a whole bunch of weight, and they don't fit me anymore, and the style is completely out. But see how generous I am? That's kind of our society. We think about giving what we have in excess of, as opposed to saying the first fruits of the animal is what? That's the first animal. What happens if everyone else is now, if every other womb gets closed? Same thing if you were a harvester. You would give the first of your apple trees. But what happens if I get an apple parasite and all the apples don't grow, or we get bad weather and I don't have... God says, no, 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 no. You give me first. I'll bless you. You give because I've given to you, to others and to me, you'll be amazed at how that. And don't give the defects. Don't give the ones that are like, well, this one's a really bad one. Yeah, let's give that one to God. He's like, no, I want the perfect. And again, why? Well, obviously because God deserves it, but most importantly, foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. When God gave to us, does God give to us out of his scarcity, out of his compulsion, out of his leftovers? He gives us the very, and what is the very best that God has? His Son, Jesus Christ, who is a perfect lamb, no defect, nothing wrong with him. And God says, I am going to sacrifice my own Son. Do you see how valuable you are? I get to these passages, and again, I'm always blown away, like, God, I often give to you my leftovers, but you gave to me the best. And it is supposed to inspire us to give the best. Not because it'll impress God, he's not impressed. Not out of grudgingly, you know, well, I guess I got to do it because the Bible says so. No, we do it. God, you have given us so much. You have forgiven me of so many of my sins. How can I not forgive others? You have blessed me with so many wonderful things. How can I use this to bless others and help those people around? And I want to give to you my best. And I love it. Verse 22, you are to eat it in your own towns. Both the ceremonially unclean and the clean may eat it, as if it were gazelle or deer. Eat the meat. Oh my gosh, God loves us. But you must not eat the blood. Is anyone here like a good glass of blood? Well, blood sausage, that's disgusting, man. I can't do it. That's just really nasty. Here, don't be drinking the blood. Why? Because that's God's part. Because he's given of himself. I haven't had blood sausage. No, do not make it for me. It's great with scrambled eggs. I'll just put some ketchup on it. I think that'll be fine. No, I'm just kidding. So for you today, is there a debt you need to cancel for someone? Or is there someone in the back of your head that you're like, I need to cancel this debt? Not because they're in bondage, right? It's because I am. I'm the one shackled. Lord, can I look at my life and see the generosity that you've given to me? How can I live generously to the people around us? And to you too, God. And then also remember, God has given so much to you. His great love and the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father,